Today we start a new series called Foundations, which means I have left you on a cliffhanger with the Exodus series. You are literally waiting. You're just going to have to wait like 2.5 months, all right? And so we'll get to it. We'll get to it in March, back to Exodus. But we're going to be covering our foundation series this month, four very foundational elements of our faith. We will be knocking out some God-honoring financial principles in February. And this year, we're tackling all kinds of complicated stuff. We're going to, I mean, this is, you could call this a complicated year. Okay, we're going to deal with everything this year, one way or another. And so we are planning this year out really well. But just so you know, you don't have to wait on the Exodus series. You can actually read ahead if you want. Okay, so it's there for you to read if you like. Well, so here we go. Jesus is out doing his thing, doing what Jesus does, Jesus being Jesus. And Jesus sees this paralyzed man, and he goes over and he heals the paralyzed man. And then there's these two blind guys that can't see, and he goes and he heals them, gives them their eyesight. Then there was this woman that had an incurable disease, and she had had it for a very long time, for years, many years. And Jesus miraculously heals this woman of this incurable disease. Then Jesus is walking, and he goes into this area of town that's like the marketplace. There's all kinds of stuff happening, people everywhere, a lot of chatter going around. And Jesus singles out the most complicated person in the marketplace, the person that has the most complicated character. And Jesus goes to that person, and he recruits that person to be on his team. Unusual choice. That's what's happening all the way up to where we're going to read today. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Look at your neighbor, say, get ready. Verse 35. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues. Synagogue is the place where they worship, similar to church. And up on the screen, you'll see a picture. This is actually a picture of one of the synagogues Jesus taught in. I didn't think there were any left. They just found this in 2006. They uncovered it in a dig. And on the screen, you'll notice in the middle is like this rectangular stone, which would be like our equivalent of a podium or a pulpit. And Jesus would have stood in front of that, and he would have been reading the scriptures. And then he would have sat down, and he would have began to teach. And this is one of the places, actual place where Jesus taught. And there's still, on a couple of the pillars, there's still some of the paint from 2,000 years ago. There's even some of the tile work from there. It's pretty powerful. And that's in Magdala, just on the side of the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus was teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. What kinds of things did he heal? Every kind. Every kind. It's very important. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the fields." Now, just for clarification, Jesus was not interested in agriculture in this moment. He was not trying to fill his storehouses with more grain. He was talking about the people. So when Jesus looks to the people and calls the people the harvest, as I've explained before, he is assigning great value to these people. Because if you are a farmer, the thing that is most valuable to you is the harvest. That is what you are waiting for to pay your bills. So Jesus looks at this crowd of people, calls them valuable. He looks at this crowd of broken people, diseased people, bruised people, outcast people. They are all incredibly valuable to Jesus. These people that are hurt, these people that are lacking in vision, lacking in direction, these people that do not have a good leader, Jesus calls them valuable. These are the single most valuable things to Jesus, these people. Jesus attributes to these people importance. He attributes to them significance. And it's a very important principle for us to understand today. Because it's not really about how fancy the church building is. It's really all about people. Tell your neighbor it's all about people. All about people. It's about the harvest. It's about being on mission. It's about seeing people's lives be changed. It's about making sure that wherever you go, you are dispensing hope to other people. You are a hope dispenser, not a soap dispenser, a hope dispenser. And I am afraid that some people are like public restroom soap dispensers. You know, when you go into a public restroom, you know, it's like a 50-50 shot whether the soap dispenser has any soap in it. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you stand there for, I do, I stand there for a minute and I think, can I touch it or not touch it? Can I touch it or not? Will it come out with soap and I get cleaner, or if I touch it, will I get dirtier? You know, this tension that I face. I'm just not sure. And there are many churches in America that have unfortunately become empty of hope. They are just going through the motions, some kind of religious ritual, and people go to find hope and they push and there's no hope there. And this is a very sad moment for people in their life. Let's make sure that we are always hope dispensers and that we are filled with hope all the time. Okay? Very important. So, let's talk for a moment about who the harvest is. Jesus talks about the harvest. And so I want you to go on a journey with me today when I ask you to imagine, just kind of in your mind's eye, just imagine. I'm going to paint a picture for you. Imagine a young boy who's lost in America today. He's 18 years old. He has no future that is obvious to him. He dropped out of school, out of high school, and he promised himself he would get a job and his GED. 2 years later, he has neither. He also has no mom or dad to speak of, and he finds himself bouncing around from couch to couch. His heart is crushed. His dreams haven't even had a chance to materialize yet, and they are already in ruins. He is lost. He's lost in America. He's lost in Lynn. He's lost in Revere. Jesus calls him the harvest. And he is my friend. And my friend is in need of being rescued. Someone needs to rescue him. The harvest Jesus speaks of is ready right now. You just have to see it. And if you can't see the harvest today, if you can't see that people are ready to be rescued, that means that your eyes are entirely turned on yourself. That your eyes are just worried about you. That when you look in the mirror, you see you and you alone. You don't see anybody else. And so begin to notice the people around you. Because if you can't see the need, you're just not looking. You're just not looking. So today I want to help you look. Look at this young married couple with all the potential in the world. Realizing they have everything. They finished school. They pursued careers. They have money. They have job security. The kids are old enough. They're now all in school. Things should be going great right about now. But something's wrong. Inside, they both know they are empty. The great God they have bowed down to of money and success has not brought them the level of peace and fulfillment that he had promised them. And so they lie down at night to go to sleep and they have no idea where to go, where to turn, or what to do. They're lost. They're lost in America. They're lost in Lynn. They're lost in Revere. And they're lost in the Hunt. And they're lost in Swampscott. And they're lost in Marblehead. And Jesus calls them the harvest. And they are all in need of being rescued. Turns out that the harvest is plentiful, meaning there is no shortage of the harvest. It's everywhere, everywhere you look. And I've noticed that it's odd, but wherever it is the darkest, the harvest appears to be the most ready. The harvest is so great, there is so much need, that no matter where you are, no matter what you do, you encounter people that need to be rescued. Just think about it for a second. People in need of being rescued are everywhere you go. Everywhere you go, all the time, no matter what. Does anybody here in the room remember the movie The Sixth Sense? You seen that movie? Has anybody not seen the movie The Sixth Sense? Just raise your hand. Okay, a certain age thing there. Okay. All right. So if you haven't seen the movie The Sixth Sense, either close your ears or I'm just going to ruin the end of the movie for you. Okay. In the movie The Sixth Sense, there's the boy. He's talking to Bruce Willis at the end. He's all covered up in his blankie. And he says, as he looks at Bruce Willis, "I see dead people." And it just changes your life, that moment, when he realizes he sees dead people. And he says this: they are walking around, they only see what they want to see, and they don't know they are dead. Everywhere he looked, there they were. It's much like us today. Everywhere you look, when you look with spiritual eyes, you will see spiritually dead people seeing what they want to see without any idea that they are dead. They feel something is wrong. They don't fully understand. And friends, they are in desperate need of rescue. Every one of them. I see a man who roams the streets at night, night after night after night. He finds things that other people throw away so that he can sell them and survive. When he was in elementary school, he had other dreams. He had other hopes, other ambitions. But somehow life has been cruel to him, and mental illness began to settle in upon him. His ability to interact with other people has virtually disappeared. And one time, when I offered to help him, and I reached out with a very sincere heart, he turned around and he began to curse me and to tell me to leave him alone. And when I offered to help him a second time, he did the same. He was not so much, though, cursing me as he was cursing the circumstances he was in. He was cursing the mental illness that had overtaken his mind. He was cursing the parents that had beaten and abused him, disowned him, abandoned him. He was cursing the thousands of times he had been humiliated and ashamed of himself. He was cursing the darkness because he could not see the light. He and all those like him are lost. They're lost. In America, they are lost in Lynn, they are lost in Revere, they're lost in Salem, they are lost on the North Shore. Jesus calls him valuable, and he is in need of rescue. So let me ask, will you? Or will you go home and wish you never heard this? Try your hardest to forget that this happens all around us. When Jesus talked about the harvest, it was clear that the harvest was waiting right then and there. That means you don't have to be preachy, you don't have to be pushy, but you do need to bring hope wherever you go. Bring hope wherever you go. Several years ago, the Gallup organization did a poll. They researched with over 6 million American people. And the question they asked was, what would it take to get you to church? There was a number one answer. The number one answer was simply for someone to ask me to go. In other words, it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much to start a spiritual conversation. I want you to think about this today. You cannot rescue people when you have the time. You can't rescue people when you have time to do it, because you will never have time to do it. You will always have something that squishes in there. And this is what I want you to get a hold of today in your spirit. You don't make time to rescue people because you are a rescuer. It is who you are. So you don't have to put it into your schedule. It is already happening all the time because it is who you are. Or it's supposed to be who you are. It's part of who you are. Why don't you look at your neighbor and say, you're a rescuer. Okay, now I want you to own it. Now say, I'm a rescuer. Yeah, you are a rescuer. I also want to encourage you with this. Don't just ask people, but bring them. Bring them with you. Man, you can find an excuse not to do the right thing so many ways. But you can barely find an excuse to not do the wrong thing. You're just looking for an excuse to not do the wrong thing. I can't find one. I just got to do the wrong thing. You try to do the right thing, you'll find 100 excuses not to do it. So bring people with you. Not everybody understands everything that's going on. So people need some help. A few years ago, I ran into a lady in the store. And I recognized her because she had been to church a few weeks earlier. As I began to talk with her, it was clear that Sunday morning that somebody had invited her and brought her to church had been a defining moment for her. She had had a moment of decision where she realized she needed to make a course correction in her life. She had a true encounter with God. And I was very excited to hear this. She was very excited to tell me. And I said, so what's stopping you from coming back to church each Sunday? Because she hadn't been in the weeks after. She looked at me and she said, what? You mean you do this every Sunday? I'm not kidding. She had absolutely no idea that there was church. She didn't even know what it was called. But that it happened every Sunday. No idea. When I told her, she was so excited. Every week. So keep coming, keep bringing, keep asking, keep rescuing. I see another woman who worked for years in a part-time minimum wage job. Life was promising at first, and then as life happens so often, her parents divorced. And she was lost in the shuffle amidst all the anger, all the resentment, all the disappointment. She was plenty smart and had frequently made the honor roll, but as she got bounced around, her grades plummeted and she was pushed aside by her education system as unreachable and therefore never challenged, never guided. She finished high school, but it was really just a formality. She's not a drug addict. She's not turning tricks. She's just going through the motions of life, barely making it. Saying to herself that she hopes nobody really notices her. But the truth is, from the deepest parts of who she is, she's screaming. She's screaming out, somebody. Will somebody please rescue me? Will somebody notice me? Will somebody care enough about me to make me be what I should become? Somebody. She's lost. She's lost in America. She's lost in Lynn. She's lost in Revere. She's lost in Salem. She's lost in Linfield. She's lost in Saugus. She's lost in Wakefield. And she just needs to be rescued by somebody. In the scriptures, it is revealed that we are all created with purpose. We are all created to be on mission. And that in the kingdom of God, we are all intended to be on the same mission. your life, it turns out, needs to be postured in a certain direction. And let me explain this. It's very easy to posture your life towards different things. Some people in life, they posture their life towards money, okay? And everything about their life is really about money. They work to make more money. They do something to get more money. They understand money. It's just all about money, money, money. The posture of their life is towards money. Other people, the posture of their life is towards pleasure. All they want is pleasure. They just seek out pleasure. They want more pleasure. The posture of their life is pleasure. For others, it's power. They posture their life towards power, accumulating power, getting power, understanding power, having power. Other people posture their life towards religion and religious things. Others posture themselves towards politics. Others posture themselves towards education and more knowledge and more understanding. But in the kingdom of God, we are all supposed to primarily posture ourselves towards rescue. Everybody's life is supposed to be postured towards rescue and rescuing people. And I've discovered in life that a major part of the conflict that people have in life is found in what I call the space in between. That is the space in between what you are created to be and created to do and what you currently are or are doing. And there is this space in between that is incongruent, this space where all the kind of chaos of life happens. Now, don't get me wrong. Everybody's welcome, but part of the journey is being honest with God and yourself about where you are now and where He wants you to be. That's an honest conversation. The space between those two points is where so much of the rumbling of life takes place. You ever felt like you're going through life and it's a little bumpy? It's a little chaotic? It's like you hit a speed bump, you hit a road bump, or you hit those rumble strips on the side of the road. You know what I'm talking about? It's like your life is like a rumble strip. You know, it's like for some of you, you felt like that's your life your whole life. Like your whole life has been a rumble strip. But rumble strips are on the side of the road to let you know you're off path. You're not where you're supposed to be. The rumble strips of life inform you that it's time to get back on the right lane. A lot of new cars today, if you still drive an old car, you don't know this, but a lot of the new cars today have this thing called driver assist technology. And if you cross the center line or even kind of touch the center line, it will steer you back into the right lane. It's kind of creepy. It steers it for you. But what's going on is it's letting you know, hey, you're off track. You're going in the wrong direction. Something's not aligned correctly. And you have to get back on. Now, you can force your car to go across the center line. You can just resist it turning. Or you can just choose to ride down the highway at 65 miles an hour on the rumble strip until your car falls apart. You can force it to do it, but it's not what's supposed to be done. The reason it's so easy to get into the rumble strip or cross the center lines of life is because you are constantly being opposed. You are constantly being opposed by the enemy, and you have to fight to stay on mission. Some of you have just been fighting for your right to party, I know. But the truth is, you're not. That's not going to help. You got to fight to stay on mission. You've got to aggressively reposition and reposture your life to get on mission and to stay on mission all the time. You're like, but I did that last year. Listen, you can wake up ready to go, life on mission. You can go to sleep at night and be like, I'm not sure what I did today. Because you are constantly being opposed. And it just takes a minute to get off mission. Positioning and posturing our life to be filled with, to be lives that rescue people is extremely important. So let me be clear, in case I haven't been. any life purpose, any life mission that does not include the aggressive and intentional rescue of people has radically missed the heart of God. That's why he told us about the harvest. Jesus himself declares that humanity is the most valuable thing to God. And that his mission to destroy the works of Satan and to set captives free is a mission that we get to continue. To destroy the works of Satan, to set captives free. In other words, we get to rescue people. We get to rescue people. As the worship team comes up, one day Jesus was telling a story, my favorite story in the Bible. Jesus tells a story about a great man who's hosting a huge banquet. And all the right kinds of people have been invited to come, and they don't. And they have all kinds of excuses about why they can't make it to this great banquet that the master has planned. One of the excuses was that somebody had just gotten married, probably again. Another got a brand new car, wanted to check it out. Another just started a new small business and didn't have enough time. So the man who represents God in the story, he looks to his servants and he says to them this: go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. After the servant had done this, he reported, "There is still room for more." So his master said, "Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come, so that my house will be full." In this story, we once again see the heart of God for the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, for those that Jesus says are deeply valuable. We're being reminded to go get as many as you can. Go get even the complicated ones. That's why at East Coast International Church, we say everybody is welcome. And by everybody, we mean everybody. So here's what I'm asking today. Today, would you say to God, would you be so bold as to pray, "God, would you help me to see people the way you see them? Would you help me to place upon people the value that you place upon people?" Now maybe they aren't the right kind of people. Maybe they live behind the hedges or down the wrong street. Maybe they've had extra challenges in life and are on the edges of society. Or maybe not. Maybe they work downtown in a fancy office and have everything that life seems to offer, yet still struggle deeply. Maybe it's your neighbor next door. Or maybe it's the mom that you talk with in the schoolyard each week. Perhaps it's the teenager that's gotten off track, or the child who has somehow become afraid of everything. God has you on a mission, a rescue mission, to assist as many people as possible into the freedom of his kingdom. This year, 2019, for East Coast International Church is the year of rescue. We will revisit this theme over and over again throughout the year to make sure that we are all individually posturing ourselves with a posture of rescue, and that as an organization, as a church, we are postured to rescue as many people as possible. Would you stand with me as we close today? close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment as you respond. Let me ask you this question. Where is your life postured right now? What is your life postured towards? What's the position towards? Do you need to change the direction of your posture? In order to do what God has made you to do, do you need to shift your posture? Just reflect on that today. Also, today, maybe you didn't know that God was interested in rescuing people. Maybe you didn't know that God was interested in rescuing you. Well, let me tell you today that you are extremely valuable to God. When He knit you together in your mother's womb, He intended for you to live a whole and abundant life. He even gave us Jesus to crush the evil work of Satan in our lives and to set us free from the things that hold us back. And the truth is, if you need rescue today, Jesus would love to rescue you. A lot of times that starts by recognizing that even though you've tried to do the right things, you've tried to run your own life, reality is it hasn't gone the way it should have. And it's time to surrender your life to Jesus. Literally surrender the leadership of your life to Jesus. Let Jesus lead. And to ask Jesus to forgive you so that you could start a new life, so that you can get a brand new slate, a do-over, a start-over. And you start 2019 brand new, fresh, and ready. Ready to live a life that's abundant and full. So as the worship team leads us in this final song, how would you respond today? Maybe you need to spend some time up here around this altar saying to God, God, would you give me your eyes so I can see people the way you see people? Maybe you know that already and you just got off track, and maybe you need to say sorry to God. God, I've let other things get in the way. It's time for me to get back on track. But for some today, you may simply need to ask God to rescue you. The altars are open. Perhaps you'd like to come forward and spend some time in prayer as they lead us. Father, today, thank you first off that you are a rescuing God. That no matter where we are, what we've done, where we've been, what we've thought, what we've said, it has still been your heart all along to rescue us. Thank you that you don't give up on us, that you keep coming after us. Help us today to respond back to you with open arms, to submit to your leadership, your forgiveness, your purposes, and your plans. Help us today to live in the lane you have created us to be in. To stay right in the middle where you want us to go, what you want us to do. Help us to live on mission, rescuing those that are far from you, that are spiritually dead, that are broken, cast off, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. In whatever way or shape that looks like, help us today. Help us today to serve you well, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
God bless you guys. Have a great rest of your afternoon, and we will see you throughout this week in our week of prayer and fasting.